please turn back to that second chapter we read in Acts chapter 11. And let me read again to you verses 23 and 24. And when he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with all, that all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. The Bible is about a man. We read about him in Isaiah 42, the man of God. God who became a man. That is the astounding truth that is at the heart of the Christian good news, the good news of God, that God became flesh and all that he did. And he is the man that appears to us throughout all the pages of Scripture. And to the believer, what the Lord Jesus is as the man of Scripture is total and complete. We might use the words of John Newton, who tried to summarise all that the Lord Jesus is to those who put their faith and trust in him. My shepherd, brother, friend, prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Well, that is everything, isn't it? But of course, as the towering peak in Scripture is the man that came from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are, of course, a whole raft of other characters in the Bible as well. It's not just a book of theory. It's living history, full of people. Different kinds of people. God's word says that all Scripture is inspired and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And part of God's word's usefulness to God's people comes through the people that we see in God's word, the characters that we see. And of course, unlike the Lord Jesus, they are people like us, people who are sinful by nature, and who've been saved in many cases. We are called to be inspired by them, to be encouraged by them, but also to be warned by them as well. We have two great model examples of faith, one in the Old Testament, and that is David, and then one in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, where we see more of the heart of the believer. As they wrestle and grow and fix their hope and faith in their God and do things for him by faith. But then there are many other men and women of faith that we can learn from. And this evening I want to draw our attention to a man who's often hidden in the narrative of what is a very exciting part of God's word. As the gospel explodes in Jerusalem following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often think the book of Acts should be called not the Acts of the Apostles, but the ongoing Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostles, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because really it's part of the ongoing work of God to build that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we're Christians, we are part of now, still 2,000 years further on, until he returns again. But this man Barnabas has a key role, but a kind of hidden role as well. I want us to look at this evening and to learn from him and to learn from God's word. This verse 23 of chapter 11. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. That's the key word in the character of Barnabas, encouragement. And the Greek translation really means there to be called alongside, someone who stands alongside, who comes alongside to build up, to encourage. And it's particularly reflective of the role of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, that word para, which means alongside. It's the same root word there. With purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. And look at the result at the end. And a great many people were added to the Lord. That's exciting, isn't it? A great many people were added to the Lord through this man's ministry. Well, let's do a little overview from the scriptures on Barnabas. First of all, we see him as a humble helper, a humble helper. We're first introduced to him in that chapter 4 we read earlier on. His name's Joseph, a Levite, which is the priesthood tribe from Cyprus. So he's not living in the immediate area of Jerusalem or Galilee. He's a Greek-speaking, Hellenistic Jew out there in the Roman world. So yes, Jewish, but exposed and part of the kind of Roman culture that was around there then. And a significant point of introduction is he's obviously a wealthy man, but he sells a field, and like the others, he gives the money for the apostles to distribute to those who have need. So there's evidence of his new life in Christ. There's a work that demonstrates he's put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and joined the church and become part of that, that multitude of those who are devoted to each other, to the Lord and the apostles' teaching. Now just turn over to Acts chapter 9, because here is a very significant role that Barnabas plays. What is happening here is that God's work is kind of springing up in unusual places. Jerusalem was the hub, and that's where the church initially exploded. Obviously of Jewish people, lots of priests were converted. And then with the persecution following the death of Stephen, it spreads out and others start to hear the gospel and the church becomes established in other places like Antioch, a place far away from Jerusalem, a major city in the Roman Empire. Jerusalem was a kind of a little backwater. Yes, it was the capital of that area, but Antioch is one of the big cities on the sort of trade routes east, west and north, south around the Mediterranean. And it's a mixture of people, not just Jews, but Greek-speaking Jews and also Gentiles as well. And so a big debate is this the same work? Is it the same work of God that's been going on in Jerusalem? And so part of what the Holy Spirit is doing is to say, yes, it is. It's the same conversion, same work of grace. And Barnabas plays a key role in that. Now, a key person here is Saul, our first introduction to Saul. So just come to Acts 9 and verse 26. So Saul has been saved. He's had a completely separate experience of the risen Lord Jesus, unlike the apostles who saw Christ in person, risen from the dead before he was ascended. Saul has seen him on the road to Damascus, the risen Lord Jesus, a separate experience. But of course, they all know Saul as a persecutor of the church, the one who breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's people, dragging them out of their homes and into prison. And so they take some persuading. So Acts 9:26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Just imagine if a well-known articulate atheistic person, such as we hear often today, suddenly realizes there is a God. How can I know this God? Is God real? And they come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We might take some persuading if he came into this congregation this evening. We might take some persuading he'd been saved. Or a prominent Muslim imam suddenly became saved by the grace of God and came here. Can I join you? I've met the Lord Jesus. We may take some persuading in our weakness. How much more this man who had persecuted the church but has had this experience, this sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Barnabas who recognizes the same work and introduces this man into the assembly of the disciples. And what a key moment that is. This man's had the same experience. He is an apostle just like Peter, James and John and the others. It's a key moment, and it's Barnabas, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, who facilitates this unity in Christ. And then we read from Acts 11, where he is sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, the first Greek-speaking church. Now, what is his role in the church? Is Barnabas an apostle? No, he isn't. We don't know that he's seen the risen Lord Jesus. Is he an evangelist? Well, we're not told that. But he encourages, he builds up the church, he sees the work of God, he sees the Holy Spirit at work, and he kind of fans into flame through his teaching, through his encouragement. He facilitates these things. And then he sees they need more teaching. So what does he do? Rather than say, well, I'm here, I can do this, he says, no, there's a better man. I'll get Saul of Tarsus, a man who is steeped in the scriptures, who's learned the feet of Gamaliel, no less, who knows the Tanakh, which they're their scriptures, but has now been transformed. He's met the Lord Jesus. He's the man. I'll bring him in. It's not me. He steps aside and brings Saul in. He recognizes that he is the man of God and not himself. And so things move forward. The church grows because of Barnabas's practical encouragement. And then we see in Acts 13, he's sent with Saul from Antioch on their first missionary journey. And this is significant because as that journey progresses, you don't need to look it up, it's quite a long section. In Acts 13, in Pisidian Antioch, there's a little switchover because they recognize that Paul is the main speaker. I think Barnabas would have been a bit older than Saul as he was then. But suddenly we're reading not Barnabas and Saul, but Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is recognized as the key man, the key speaker, the key preacher, the evangelist and the apostle. Moving on, let's turn now please to Acts 15. It's worth looking at all these things because a picture builds up of this man, his humble helper. Acts 15, because disaster strikes as they are sent out from Jerusalem. So Acts 15 and verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. That was his cousin. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, who had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Barnabas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Well, what a surprise. There's a split with Paul over this man, John Mark. He'd accompanied Paul, Saul and Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch, but he abandoned them. Pamphylia, he bottled out and he left them. And so a big argument develops here. Mark wants to take Mark with them, but Paul says no, he couldn't hack it, we're not going to take him with us. Barnabas was determined. Paul insisted. These two men are loggerheads, you know. It's like Calvin and Luther over the Lord's table, you know, strong-minded men, passionate men, passionate for the work of God, and yet they're head-to-head. And what happens? Well, Barnabas takes Mark under his wing, and they kind of sail off into the sunset to Cyprus on a separate missionary journey. And now we have to ask here, who was in the right? Who was in the right? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Well, we might say that the Holy Spirit favours Paul because we hardly hear of Barnabas again. And of course, the Acts and then the letter are taken up with Paul's work as the apostle, particularly the Gentile world, and then testifying in Jerusalem a little bit later on before he ends up in Rome. The narrative continues with Paul and Silas going into Europe and beyond. We hardly hear of Barnabas again. Perhaps one or two references. One's quite negative in Galatians, where Paul shows that Barnabas was in error, following Peter, being led astray by the Judaizers in his home church of Antioch. So it's perhaps a negative note on Barnabas. But he disappears from view. But the point here really is that his service continued to have impact at a time of weakness, of post-weakness. because the story now flips over to another character in this narrative of the New Testament. So we've had Barnabas, the humble helper, and now we see, secondly, Barnabas, the hidden helper. Barnabas, the hidden helper, because the emphasis now is on another man, this man Mark, who failed Barnabas and Saul, who left them at Pamphylia, who deserted them, and he disappears off with Mark, off with Barnabas. Now, this man, John Mark, he comes to us in Scripture in two versions, if I can put it this way. There's a Mark 1 and a Mark 2. Mark 1 is the early convert, and tradition is that he is the young man who follows the Lord Jesus when Christ is arrested, and it's at night, he's just wearing a sheet, he's following the Lord, so maybe an early disciple in secret. And the soldiers grab him and he has to run, leaving the sheep behind. So a double shame. He flees the Lord and he flees naked. We read in Acts 12 that there's a prayer meeting in his mother's house. So again, his mother's a believer. He's probably there as well. This is Barnabas' aunt. This is the prayer meeting for the imprisoned Peter. So Mark is there as part of the early church in Jerusalem. And then, as we said in Acts 12:25, he is the one who goes to Antioch with the returning Barnabas and Saul from Jerusalem and begins to accompany them on their first missionary journey. But then he bottles out, he deserts Pamphylia, very much like the Lord Jesus. Peter following the Lord Jesus. And a good intent, he wants to follow, his heart is right. He shows initial commitment, but then there's a weakness. And he does a runner, doesn't stay the course. A little bit like Peter, we'll mention more of that later on. And then, dreadful for him, he was rejected by Paul. Paul cast him off, that they should not take with them the one who departed from them. So Paul casts him aside. As we say, we see him sort of disappearing off to Cyprus with Barnabas, you know, the kind of fallout pair. You know, what's going to happen to them? Have they been cast to one side in the purposes of God in building the work of Christ? That's Mark 1. Now, this is Mark 2. So imagine we're watching a film of Mark's life. And the title pops up 12 years later. So 12 years later, and Paul is now in Rome. And he's in prison, his first imprisonment. So read what Paul writes at the end of the book of Colossians. Please turn to Colossians 4. Turn to Colossians 4. And Paul is giving his usual greetings and encouragements and recommendations. His brothers who are serving with him, brothers and sisters who are serving with him. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Is this the same Mark? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. A fellow worker. Approved comfort. There's a total turnaround here. Not only is he forgiven and forgotten, there's no mention of the desertion. He's become useful to Paul when he's in prison at the time where he needs him. We see the similar thing in Philemon, written at the same time as him imprisonment, a fellow worker, along with Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. So something has transformed Mark to stick with Paul right to the end there in prison. But that's not the end of it. Turn now to 2 Timothy. And we're now looking at three to five years later. This is the last thing that Paul wrote from prison. And there's more of a note of urgency in Paul's tone here. So 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. He writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas, we've mentioned him earlier, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry. I need Mark with me. He's an encouragement to me. I'm in prison. The end is near. Mark is the man that I need. Well, what has happened here? Has Mark become a Barnabas to Paul? The Barnabas he lost in that little fallout they had. Mark has become a kind of son of encouragement to Paul. He needs him where he needs him most. We also see he's become useful to Peter as well. You don't need to turn to this, but in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Mark, my son, which perhaps there's a similar close relationship in the Lord's work as Paul had with Timothy, a similar kind of relationship. And then finally, we know that Mark, of course, was used by the Holy Spirit to write the first of the four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus, probably based on Peter's eyewitness. So what has happened here? Mark has turned from a chicken to a lion, one who bottles out to one who holds out to the end, who was rejected by Paul but has become a useful person to Paul, one who was useless to useful. A source of discouragement has now become a source of great encouragement. Such progress in faith in the Lord Jesus. Such faithfulness, such fruit and usefulness. Connecting these things together, can we assume with the gap that is here when we last see Barnabas and Mark, Barnabas' godly influence to encourage him to fan the flames, that smouldering wick wasn't snuffed out, was it? The bruise reed wasn't broken. Can we think that Barnabas' spirit of encouragement brought this man up and proved him to be useful in the end? It also shows there was no bitterness on behalf of Barnabas towards Paul, no resentment. He continued as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, encouraging others, building them up, even those who are failures, even those rejects. They continue in faith to bear fruit as we pick up on the narrative at these stages. We might feel like that as believers, that we've failed, we've become rejects, but we can press on by faith, trusting the Lord and exercising the gifts that he's given us, especially encouraging those who perhaps also feel that they failed and they're discouraged too. So that's Barnabas, secondly, the hidden helper. And we see how his hidden help develops wonderfully the failure of John Mark. Well, let's just look at the source of Barnabas now. And this is thirdly, Barnabas, the Holy Spirit helper. Holy Spirit helper. It's not insignificant that the apostles call him the son of encouragement. The apostles were given that task by the Lord Jesus to not just preach the gospel, but to author scripture. And so that title is significant. They name him the son of encouragement. They acknowledge him. That's the gift and the role that God has given him. You see, Barnabas is always seen alongside others. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete, or in the background, invisible, ministering to and working with and encouraging. And he directly benefits the prominent people in the life of the early church. Saul, he became Paul, and then John Mark as well. And just like the work of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't draw attention to himself, but he promotes the work of Christ. He promotes the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're believers in the church, are we content to serve the Lord Jesus for his glory, for the blessing of others, for the building up and encouragement of others? Even those who might seem to be weak and failures, to encourage them, to strengthen them in the Lord? I'm often challenged by the role that John the Baptist played as the one who came before the Lord Jesus Christ and who sort of disappears very quickly from the scene. But he says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him by him from heaven. I must become less, he must become greater. Is that our desire amongst the Lord's people? That we might become less and he might become greater and glorified in the lives of others? It's so countercultural, isn't it? We live in a culture where self-promotion, self-assertion is so popular. And to promote yourself, this is the opposite in the kingdom of God. The Christian has died to self that they might promote the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you might not think of yourself as a 10-talent Christian. You might be a 2-talent Christian. But even with 2 talents, you can serve the Lord and give those gifts to him to serve in his church. You know, behind every serving Christian, there must be those who will encourage in that service by faith. And of course, Barnabas follows exactly the footsteps of the Lord Jesus here, doesn't he? He encourages those that others would write off or reject. Think of how Peter failed the Lord so grievously when he denied him 3 times when Christ was on trial, where he needed support and help. Peter failed and wept tears of bitterness. But the Lord restores him, doesn't he? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I do. Go and feed my sheep. So in the same way, Barnabas restores Mark to youthfulness, and service in the Lord's church. Faith in action, selflessness in action, fanning into flame that smouldering wick. Again, it's the opposite, isn't it, to what we often see, sadly, in the church, where we can experience the sort of criticism, you know, crushing comments, which can damage or destroy a ministry. So we must ask ourselves as believers in the church, are we Holy Spirit helpers like Barnabas, willing to encourage from hearts that are full of the Holy Spirit and a desire to see the church built up? Or are we just crushers and discouragers and critical people? Yes, we all disagree on lots of things, don't we? But is our heart's desire to see the work of God built up and Christ glorified and sinners saved as a result? This lovely summary of Barnabas. You know, is this our aim as believers? A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Is that our prayer? Lord, make me a good person, full of a desire for goodness amongst your people, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We must empty ourselves, mustn't we, to be full of him. Like the Lord Jesus, himself full of the Holy Spirit, helping others, selfless and sacrificial. Facilitating the gospel, strengthening the church. Not concerned about our own reputation, but about the glory of the Lord Jesus. And of course, God used this man greatly. The Holy Spirit's authentication of that work, the church grew and things happened. You know, he was a gospel optimist, one who was put his faith into action that was both spiritual and practical. No big personality, no kind of personal agenda, no massaging of egos. It was all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. You know, if Barnabas came into our church, the church that Alice and I go to, would he be glad at seeing the evidence of the grace of God? So how can you and I encourage like Barnabas? Because every church needs encouragers, those who can get alongside and encourage and strengthen, not just a little nice comment here and there, but real spiritual encouragement, prayerfulness, and a real desire to see people built up in their walk with the Lord, in their faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I trust and hope that we as believers, if we are believers tonight, will be like Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Well, let's sing our final hymn this evening, which really is a prayer that we might be men, women of faith that can be active and serving the Lord together. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. Thy love, let it my heart o'erpower and all my simple soul devour. 4, 5, 6, let's stand and worship together.
All my
May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.